ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And remember in our last study back in Colossians chapter 1, we saw Paul lay out the preeminence of Christ. And he made three powerful points in chapter 1. He showed us the preeminence of Christ in creation in verses 15 through 18, the preeminence of Christ in redemption in verses 19 through 23, and then finally the preeminence of Christ in the church, verses 24 through 29. And basically what Paul is doing is he lays down the fact that Jesus is God, and because he's God, he rules and reigns supremely over all. You think, well, why is that important? Well, remember what we talked about last time, that one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae was to correct some of the problems that had come into the church. The heresy, for the most part, was Gnosticism. Yes, there was a mixture of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism also. I guess, you know, you put together whatever you want, and these heresies were coming in. But when you read this letter, you see what Paul is saying. It's very clear that he spoke against Gnosticism and that had crept into the church, and this legalism and this Greek philosophy. And keep in mind, the church is really probably only some 5 years old at this point. So they're young, easy to get false doctrine into the church. Well, as we move on here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's going to speak on the preeminence of Christ over philosophy, over legalism, over mysticism, ascetism, or self-restraint. How does Paul deal with these false teachings, these heresies that come into the church? With the truth. I mean, isn't that what dispels the error, is truth? Remember what Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from what? Free from the lies, the heresy, the false teaching. Know the truth, because I guarantee you, you will never be able to find every false teaching that's out there, because there's new ones added all the time. But when you know the truth, and there's something false that comes in, it's obvious. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul wrote, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Again, the greatest weapon we have against error is truth. The truth of God found in the Word of God, opened up to us by the Spirit of God. It's plain and simple. We try to make this very complicated, but it's really not. If you want to dispel darkness, you turn on the lights. If you want to expose false doctrine, turn on the light of God's Word. And it does that. It's so clear. So, you know, as false doctrine comes in, you lay it alongside the Word of God, and it's exposed. You see it. Now, we're going to break this chapter down into 4 points. The first is his preeminence over empty philosophies, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 10. His preeminence over religious legalism in verses 11 through 17 of Colossians 2. His preeminence or over man-made spirituality or mysticism in verses 18 and 19, and his preeminence over ascetism or a life of denying everything in verses 20 through 23. And the bottom line is really this, guys. We are sufficient in Christ. It's not we're sufficient in Christ and dot, dot, dot. We're sufficient in Christ. So many people want to add so much to it. If Jesus is God, and he's called the Word, and he is Lord over all, what else do we really need when you think about it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pick up Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his Word. Paul wrote this, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Paul never visited this city in Colossae, but the church was probably established on Paul's third missionary journey as he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And in Acts 19:10, we're told that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So word spread. He spent all that time in Ephesus, and people were coming and going and taking the good news back to their home, and some of them from Colossae, as we talked about. And even though he didn't know these people personally, he loved them dearly. He said in verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That word conflict, we get our English word agonize from. And really, that is the heart of a shepherd. His love for people, his desire to see them grow in the Lord, to mature in the faith, to agonize, to work in bringing them to that maturity in the faith in Christ. And Paul was concerned that maybe they were discouraged. And isn't it easy, as we get discouraged in life, aren't we easy prey for the devil to mess with our emotions and our thoughts? Absolutely. You start getting down, you get discouraged, and the devil's right there, man. So he prays that they would be encouraged. He was concerned that there may be disunity growing within the body there, and so he prays for unity. A unity that's based in the agape love of Christ, not in someone's own personal interest. Paul was concerned that they lacked godly understanding. And because of that, they didn't have maybe full assurance of their salvation. And he prays that they would understand the things of God. Having that full assurance of their salvation, all that God has for them. I mean, what a great prayer. Paul wanted these Christians to be fit for heroic action, you might say. He's wanting them to have full assurance. That word literally means to be under full sail. In other words, he wants them to set their sails for Christ, to set their sails up and be carried along in their relationship with the Lord, to obtain all the riches that God has for them in their life. This word is used 3 times in the New Testament, and it's connected to 3 different concepts. We have full assurance of our salvation, and that's done as we rest upon God's word in Hebrews 10:22. We have full assurance of understanding, Colossians 2:2. And we have full assurance of hope, Hebrews 6:11. We put our confidence in God. We hope in him. We trust in him. And then here in Colossians 2:3, Paul said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, who's he coming against? He's coming against the Gnostics. The Gnostics were the ones that had all the wisdom, all the knowledge. They looked down upon people because they were superior to them. And Paul blows them out of the water here. Wisdom, we have to understand, it's the proper application of the truth. And knowledge is truth. The problem was these Gnostics had the wrong information that led them to wrong behavior. If you think about it, anyone who thinks that they're superior to another person, that's not of God. Not at all. That's just pride. Barclay put it like this. He said, his very use of that word is a blow amid the Gnostics. Gnostics believed that a great mass of elaborate knowledge was necessary for salvation. That knowledge they set down in their books, which they called apocryphos in the Greek, because they were barred to the ordinary man. Well, what a tragic thing. Well, you're not smart enough to get saved. I don't think that's a requirement. Here's the requirement for everyone if you want to be saved. You need to be a sinner. How many of you qualify? Oh, every single one of you, absolutely. That's the qualification. We're all sinners. And isn't it wonderful that you don't have to have superior knowledge to figure this out to be saved? You don't have to have book after book after book, volumes of books to tell you how to get saved. You have the Word of God, where God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There it is. so easy a child can understand and so complicated we could spend the rest of our life studying the scriptures and just scratching the surface. But it doesn't take great knowledge to be saved. It takes a heart that's open to be saved. And that's where Paul's saying his real wisdom, not in some secret books, some secret words. It's in Christ and it's for all. All can access it as you come to Christ. So why are we going to look for spiritual wisdom and understanding everywhere else but in God and His Word? I don't get that. I don't know, you probably heard this story before of William Randolph Hearst. He was a very, very, very rich man. And he was one day looking through a book of famous artwork, and one of the paintings kind of caught his eye. And he wanted that painting, and he told his aides, go find it, buy it for me. I don't care what it costs, I don't care what it takes, go find it, buy it. So they made some inquiries, and they couldn't find it anywhere, and they reported back to Mr. Hearst that they tried, but they can't find it anywhere. And this is what he said. He said, if you value your jobs, do whatever it takes to find the treasure and secure it for me immediately. 3.5 months later, they returned to Mr. Hearst and said, and he said, did you find the treasure? Yes, they replied. After much searching and painstaking research, we found it. Did you purchase it? He asked. No, they said. Well, Hearst was a little bewildered by their statement. He said, well, why not? And they said, because we found it in your warehouse. He already owned it. He didn't even know it. Look at all the wisdom and knowledge we possess in Christ, because we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And sometimes we don't even realize what we have because we're not looking. I think it's so important, especially in the days we're living in, when Jesus said that deception would be a big part of the last days, that we know what we believe. Social media is social media. You know, technology is technology. It's not good or evil. It's just technology. It's how it's used. And so now there's a potpourri of false teaching that's out there. You know, we've got Christian witches. We got Christian tarot cards. We've got all this stuff that you scratch your head. You go, that's witchcraft. How is that even part of the Christian faith? It's not. In fact, God condemns those things. So we need to know what we believe so we're not taken in by these false teachings. When someone says, look, I found the answer. No one's figured this out ever before, but I found it. Red flag, you know. Remember the robot on Lost in Space? You know, danger, Will Robinson, danger. That's what we should hear in our minds. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new because it's already in here. Be very careful with people that say they have new revelations from God. God's already given us His Word. In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, don't add to it or take away from it. Be careful. Because obviously they're not going to say, hey, I've got some false teaching for you. They're going to sound very good. And they're going to be able to sell it many times to people, and I've seen it. Look at verse 4 here in Colossians 2. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So these false teachers with their false doctrine told them they could find wisdom and knowledge apart from the simplicity of Christ. They used persuasive words. Why did they use persuasive words? It says right there, to deceive. Isn't that interesting? They're trying to deceive people. I've seen it with the Hebrew Roots movement as they get people hooked with the lure of some kind of deep wisdom, hidden wisdom and knowledge. And it's a very strong lure for people. I've seen it with others, false teaching that people tried to bring into the church. It appeals to our pride. We know more than anyone else. The Jehovah's Witnesses who say God speaks to the watchtower and these people relay the message to the common people. How do you know they're right? How do you know they got the right message? You have others saying we're God? Crazy. And please understand, these deceptions are not by those that are agnostic or believe that you can't know God, or atheists who believe there's no God, but by religious people who use big words, big ideas to justify their position. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter says there's going to be many people who will set their sails and be blown away with these false doctrines spoken by these false teachers, as they use deceptive words to deceive people. And look at what's going on. Look at in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter 2. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Their deception's empty. There's nothing to it. And the reason people are drawn to these things is pride. They think they know better. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They're enticing people, telling you, if you want to be smart, listen to what I'm saying. I'll tell you something better. Listen to God, not to man, and you won't go wrong. Check what God has said in his word. In fact, the word that Paul uses here in Colossians for deceive in the Greek literally means to come alongside and lead astray by false reasoning. That's what they're doing. False teachers are like Pied Pipers who use great swelling words of emptiness to cause people to follow them. And the solution is simple. If we have the wisdom and knowledge of God in our lives, I guarantee you the false prophets will not sway us. Some of you may remember this. Back in 1988, there was a guy, I think his name was Weisenart. He had come out with the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. And then, you know, that's when I was back in Chicago, and I had people call me saying, oh, you got to read this book, Joe. He nails it. There, he tells us when in 1988 the Lord is coming back. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to waste my money or my time. It's only a buck. The book's only a buck. Well, I'm not going to waste my time because he's wrong. Oh, no, he's not. You got to. Did the Lord come back in 1988? No. Guess what? New book. 89 reasons why the Lord's going to come back in 1989. He made millions of dollars selling it. I mean, that's how many people bought the book. He's not writing any more books. Maybe he doesn't have to because he's rich. Be careful. That allure is huge. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, Paul never went to Colossae, but he gets word on how they're doing, the steadfastness of their faith, how things are in good order. But he doesn't want them to become complacent, and he encourages them to continue on. Be careful of the heresies. Don't let them get a foothold in their life and mess up their walk with Jesus. Don't let them get into the church. The believers in Colossae were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, a relationship that began in the Spirit of God working in their lives. And now, are they going to be perfected in the flesh? No, it's never going to happen. Go back to where it all started, Paul's telling them, with Jesus. Don't complicate the relationship. And Paul's choice of words is interesting because both words, order and steadfastness, are military terms. The word order describes each soldier being in his proper place, arranged in ranks, you might say. And then the word steadfastness pictures these soldiers in battle formation. They're ready for any enemy that's going to try and get past them. And that's how it should be. Think about it. In the church, we all have different roles. Just like in the human body, there's different organs and things that are working together for what? The betterment of the body. But say there's someone going to attack you. What happens? The whole body comes together to fight against that, right? Here, we all have different roles, but when there's attack against the church, what do? We get on our knees and pray. We are ready to fight against the enemies that are coming against the church. Our heart's desire is that they would get saved. And instead of being an enemy, they would be a brother or sister in the Lord. You know, we pray for our leaders in Washington, for them to come to saving faith. Because when you have chaos and disorder, that's of the devil. It's not of God. And look at Washington. I mean, could you imagine if that was your workplace? That business would have folded up years ago. I think that's what they're trying to do with our government. And that's why we need to pray for. But I really believe this whole impeachment thing is to get rid of the Constitution of the United States. Because the Constitution of the United States of America prevents us from becoming part of the global community, because we're a sovereign nation. And we'll talk about this on the Prophecy Update, because it's very interesting. There's two leaders in the world that are being attacked because of their patriotism. And you can probably figure out who they are, but we'll talk about that. Disorder, chaos. You pray, Lord, open their eyes, soften their hearts that they come to saving faith. And that's what we should be doing as a body of believers. And not just this church as a body of believers, but Christians throughout our community, throughout the state, throughout the nation, throughout the world, praying that God would send revival, that people would come to that saving faith. Because we know the days are short. And I think so does the devil. Because I've never seen so much turmoil, so much attacks against the Christian faith than I've seen today, in these last several years. And I think he knows his time is short. And he's really trying to destroy the Christian faith. Will he succeed? Absolutely not. God won't allow him to. But let's be on guard. Because a lot of people, a lot of churches have succumbed to the worldliness, have succumbed to the things of the world. I like the way that Paul puts it in Colossians 2:6, because it's pretty simple. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Why make it complicated, right? You received him by faith, right? He saved you by his wonderful grace that he extended to you. Okay, walk. Now walk. And it's really our daily lives, walking in him. Let him guide you. He's our life source, rooted in him. We get our spiritual nourishment from him. Fruits born in our lives because we're attached to the vine. And we're built up in him, maturing in him. Again, Peter's warning in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Be careful, be aware, and grow in the Lord. So simple. Don't make it complicated. We have the Lord, we have his word, we have the Spirit of God. That's how we grow. Now, before we get to the next verse here in Colossians chapter 2, let me share this with you regarding deception and how easily we can be fooled. We're told this. We do not have to live very long to know that it's easy to fool people, and that it is very easy to be fooled ourselves. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher and writer, used to illustrate this by telling of a practical joke which he and his teenage friends played on some unsuspecting passerby in a large city. His group stood on a busy street corner and stared intently into the air. One of them pointed, while another said, loudly enough to be overheard, "It is not." A third friend argued, "It is so." And at this, one or two people stopped and began to look up in the same direction as Barnhouse and his friends. As the argument grew more heated, others stopped to gaze fixedly at the point his group discussed. Then one by one, Barnhouse and his friends quietly slipped out of the crowd and gathered a few yards away to watch the results. By this time, some 15 people were looking into the air. The crowd changed as new passerby came along and joined the group, and those who had been staring longest left. 20 minutes later, several people were still looking upward. Several others had gone off to the side and were leaning against a building, looking up for something that was not there and never had been. About his childhood trick, Barnhouse observed, "That little incident is a good illustration of all the earth-born religions. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in a direction where there is absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look till they are almost blind, yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real." His point is so true. Over my years of ministry, he wrote, I have seen those who were once perfectly healthy Christians set their sight on and their faith in something which was absolutely nothing. I've seen vibrant Christian young women don floor-length dresses and wear bonnets all because a leader said this was the path to true godliness. I've seen intelligent college-age men refuse to wear shirts or trousers made of mixed fibers because the Old Testament forbid Israelites to wear clothing that was part wool and part linen. Eventually, some of these were led off into a cult. It is possible for seemingly healthy believers to be led astray. It happens every day. And that's what Paul's going to talk about next. Look at verse 8 here in Colossians chapter 2.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.